Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Thursday morning, the 31st of March 1988, and we're at the CYC Burley for the mini school, mini Bible school, with guest speaker Mr. Bill Thorburn from Melbourne. The theme is the behaviour in the house of God, studies taken from 1 Timothy, and this is cassette number 6 in that series.
Father, we thank you for another new day. Thank you for the blessings that you've already bestowed upon us. And we pray that as we move through the day, we might be conscious of your presence and your grace in our lives. Father, as we now share in your word, we pray for understanding, we pray for help. And we ask, Lord, that we will not only learn things that will help us in our understanding, but we'll learn things that we can apply in our own lives. Father, we give you thanks for your every provision now and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting into chapter 3 this morning. And basically, the chapter is still relating to church order. And it has a special reference to elders and deacons in the local church. This is one of the key passages for the well-being of the local church. With this and Titus, we get the clearest directions onto the attributes of deacons, qualifications for elders, and we have a real guideline as to the type of person that should be in leadership in the local church. I have some very strong feelings about eldership. And I feel that in many places scriptures have been overlooked and not followed as they should. I could spend, I suppose, the whole week on the subject, but I want to be very quick going through it. But I'd like to leave you with some highlights, if possible. Elders are to be leaders, and therefore leaders must lead. And if eldership is not taking the lead, the body will not go very far. And in this passage here, and in some other parallel passages, we find that elders must have a right attitude, they must have right desires, and they must have a right lifestyle. And if these things aren't there, something will go wrong. I'd like also to just share a few other verses out of a couple of other passages just to get us thinking. This is not the only one. As I say, Titus is a parallel to it. If we were to turn over to Acts 20, we looked at that briefly the other day. And this is just to put us in order. We're going to be looking at some of the things that elders are supposed to do. And then we're going to come back and have a look at what elders should be. So there is the combination of what's to be done and who's to do it. This is the passage from the time where Paul is with the elders from Ephesus as he bids them farewell and as he gives them direction. 20 and 28, chapter 20, verse 28. Let's follow the directions that he gives to them. Keep watch over yourselves. What does that indicate? Personal life. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I don't know if you know anything about shepherding, but that means a lot of care. Notice that they are to be shepherds of that which is not theirs. They're like caretakers. It belongs to the Lord. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Now notice that the emphasis here is not only being committed to God, but to his word. Elders must know the word of God. And this word can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so far as anyone who is in the work of eldership, they must know that they're going to have to be giving so much of themselves, and they'll be blessed as they do that. If we go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Now here is Peter writing to the elders. He says, to the elders among you, verse 1, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And again, notice the work to be done of the shepherd amongst God's flock, not their own. And so often it is that elders do not understand that it's not their church, that it's not their body, but it's the Lord's. And so often they have a protection mentality that they take it away from the Lord. Do you know who the Saviour of the church is? Christ is the Saviour of the church. And we've got to learn to trust the church to the Lord and get on doing with the job that he wants us to do. Now that's an important facet. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Very clear instructions and challenging data there. Over to Hebrews chapter 13. And I think I might have briefly touched on these the other day. Hebrews 13, verse 7. This is direction to people within the body. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So therefore the elders have got to be setting the pace in Christian life and living. And then in verse 17, they're told to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And if you've got men who are fulfilling the qualifications, the lifestyle, that's a joy. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And elders hold a tremendous responsibility, knowing that what they do, they are accountable to God. Many people are concerned that eldership in a New Testament church is a law unto itself. Not so at all. The church is a theocracy. God is in control. And anything that the elders do, they are accountable and answerable to God. So they can't do it their own way. They've got to do it God's way. And that's the tremendous control. Occasionally folk forget that. But if they're men of the word, they will know that what they do, they are responsible to God for. It's very clear, if we had time to work through, to see that God has established order in the local church. Each local church is autonomous, self-governing. There are godly men who are appointed to be responsible for the shepherding. They are not the big bosses, but they are those who are to be shepherd, who are to be caring, who are to be serving. As a matter of fact, eldership is servanthood. If a person can't be a servant, he can't be an elder, because elders are to serve. And so often folk have got the idea, oh, they're the heavies. They're the guys who are up top, you know, they're the big noises, the big wheels. Totally unbiblical to be thinking that way. They are to be men who are godly, who take responsibility seriously, who set the pace in Christian life and living. They do have a responsibility of authority. There's no doubt about that. But they're servants. In our local church, we were putting together a flow chart of responsibility. And it was very interesting trying to establish this. It was something like a flow chart is the best way you can. You know, you start with a flow chart and you start up top and you sort of filter down all the different areas of responsibilities. And of course, right at the very top, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He's first. And then we branched out from there, from the elders, and then we went into deacons, two distinct arms, and then we started to work down all the different compartments. And I said, look, if we're going to do this correctly, we really should put this on the floor. Okay? Leave Christ up top, and then the rest of us flat on the floor, and we'll work out from there. Because the concept is once you put elders up top, then everyone goes underneath them. The Bible does not teach in the New Testament a clergy-laity concept. You see, we're all equal. Elders, deacons, members of the body, we are all equal. We're all on the one plane. It's just the different ones have different responsibilities. And so it's not a hierarchy at all. It's a position of servanthood and responsibility. And the sooner that members of a body recognise this and the sooner that that elders recognise this, the better it is. I believe that eldership will only be the eldership that the body will allow them to be. And if folk come to me, and they sometimes do, complaining about their elders, I do ask them, are you really supporting your eldership? Are you really praying for your eldership? Or do you go around knocking them? And so often it's been that they've gone around knocking them. They said, you know, if you're not supporting them, if you're not praying for them, they won't be able to function the way they want to be because there's opposition. See, that's a fact. We've got to let these men know that we're praying for them and supporting them. How they perform, that's their responsibility for God. How we respond is our responsibility before God. And we must make sure that we are being the people God wants us to be. And if they are not performing the way we believe they should be, we need to be asking God to work in their lives to achieve that. And we need to be encouraging them to be the people that they should be. But see, the old thing is, if something's not going right, blame somebody. And there's been a wrong attitude over the years, I believe. So let's encourage folk to encourage their elderships. I don't think there's any perfect eldership. There's no perfect people. But we need to make allowances. We need to pray that they'll be godly people, men of the word, and then we'll see the response. Anyway, let's just start running through this. And my desire was that we'd handle two chapters in this session and two in the next. So I'm an optimist, aren't I? Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, and we come up with a word, it will depend on your Bibles. The Authorised Version will tell us if anyone desires the office of a bishop, and we've got an ecclesiastical term that's being used there, and that's only been at the hands of the translators when they translated the King James. The people who held positions of authority in the churches were called bishops, and so they chose to use the word. It has no ecclesiastical concept at all like this. It simply means one who is an overseer. That's really what the word means. And it's the Greek word episkopos. There is another word that is used, and it's the word presbyteros. And they really are used for the same people. One describes the type of work that is to be done, and the second describes the character of the person doing it. episkopos, it comes from the really from the Greek, and it's pointing out the function of the person, the officer, what they are to be doing. They are those who are overseeing the work of God. They're the ones like a shepherd who oversees the flock. The word presbyteros, which does mean elder, it's actually derived from a Hebrew usage, and the emphasis there is on the personal dignity and maturity of the person. See, an elder is one who's respected. It's not necessarily denoting an age factor, but somebody who is regarded high in the standing of the people, one who is respected, and there is maturity in experience, not necessarily age, and one who has dignity and decorum in the eyes of the people. And we'll see this coming through more clearly. So, two words that are used interchangeably and accepted to be the one office. So here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone desires or sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And here's one of the keys in the appointment of elders. When the person is approached, one way of determining whether that person should be an applicant, as it were, to be an elder, they must have a heart's desire for it. They must want to be able to serve the Lord in that way. You never ever talk anybody into being an elder. That would be so wrong. God needs to be at work in their heart. One of the things that we do in our local church, and it's the elders who appoint elders, and I'm not going to go into the whole procedure of that, because that's not what's before us. That's our own local church decision there. We believe we have a biblical base. But what we look for is for those in the body who have the heart of a shepherd. What do you think that we mean by that? Somebody who has a genuine care for the welfare and well-being of people within the flock. And we look to see for those who are really moving, helping, encouraging, building up those in the body. Do you know, they're far and few between. Oh, you'll get somebody who'll help now and again, but somebody who's consistently doing that. And we had the joy of just recently appointing another elder to our eldership. And one of the things that we first noted with this man was that he was there caring for people when he didn't have to. It wasn't his responsibility, but he had the heart of a shepherd. And what was a joy, he had the other qualifications too, you see. And that was tremendous. So the main point I'm saying from this is that it's a task that the person desires. They're not looking for a position of authority, but they desire to serve the Lord in shepherding, in caring, in being an overseer. Well, now we start to run into a list of the qualifications of these people. And let's run through them fairly quickly to begin with. We'll just read it through. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And there we have a list of the qualifications, and you can check them out. There are a couple there that may be slightly exceptional, but when we look at them as a whole, what are the outstanding qualifications of an elder? Are there any qualifications that you see there that are of super, super bearing?
Blameless.
Blameless. What do we think it means to be blameless? It's not saying that they're perfect, but they're not living a life where people say, look at them, see what they're doing? See, nobody is perfect. We keep saying that. Some people say, oh, they're not to do anything wrong. Well, that's unrealistic. They will do things that are wrong, but they'll put it right. But no one's able to point the finger and say, see their lifestyle, that is so wrong. They are blameless. They live a very consistent lifestyle above reproach. There's no pattern of wrong behaviour that's established, and there is no grounds for of scriptural disobedience or accusation there. That's what that's getting to. There's a consistency of lifestyle. Apart from, say, able to teach, and that's an important one, and not being a novice, that's an important one, they're not a new believer. When you look at all of the other qualifications there, which of those qualifications should be seen in the average Christian person? Would you agree on that? See, I often have people say, oh, you know, for someone to be an elder, they have got to be. But when you look at these qualifications, surely this should be normal Christian living. Do we agree on that? Yeah, that's a fact. It's nothing extraordinary for a believer. That's what we should all be doing. Sad to say it doesn't happen. But sometimes we've got the idea of saying we're looking for spiritual supermen here, when in fact it should be that this is the qualification. Somebody who is living the Christian life in reality. And it should be the case. Therefore there needs to be that teaching of Christian growth. So we've got a person here who is understanding the word of God and who is teaching it, one who is willing to serve the Lord in this regard, and they must have a shepherd's heart. They must be those who can set the pace by example, and others will then follow. Do you know one of the marks of determining who is a leader? That's it. Is anyone following? And often there'll be people up front as leaders and there's no one with them. They're on their own. That's not leadership. And we must see that people are following, that the body will go. See, the eldership has got a responsibility to take the whole body in a direction. And I believe that the welfare, the well-being of every local church is the responsibility of the leadership, the eldership. And if things aren't happening, going right, the buck stops with the eldership every time. That's a very, very heavy load to carry. But that's the responsibility they have. If you've got a flock of sheep, who's responsible for where they are? The shepherds. Oh, I've had sheep. We used to have.
Not entirely. I think the sheep are responsible too.
The sheep are responsible to follow the leadership.
Well,
that then is a problem, and that's. Right, and if we run the parallel and we see within a flock of sheep, they go off into a tangent, again, the shepherds have got to go and get them. And again, they're the things that can happen within a flock of people. They'll go off into tangents, but shepherds must take the responsibility to pull them in. And I know the frustrations of handling sheep, and the Lord didn't choose the illustration lightly, and he's the good shepherd himself. And it's not easy sometimes. And one of the great things that you've got to do, I believe, with sheep is anticipate the potentials and the movements. We lived on a small acreage, and we finished up running nearly 100 sheep at one stage. We grew the little flock. It was fascinating. But next door to us was a farmer there who had thousands of acres, and they were dealing with thousands and thousands of sheep. And it was neat to watch him in operation. And I learned by watching him. I would see what he was doing with his sheep, and I would go and do likewise. And that was a good move, you see, and it saved me learning from a lot of mistakes. But I soon found that I could anticipate the moves of these sheep, because we didn't have a sheepdog. He had a few of them. We'd do it on foot. It would keep us fit. And we'd have to take them up, almost chase the flock right up to the back corner of the property so that they'd get into a corner, then they'd follow the fence line right down a cutting area. And we'd have to make sure that we're ahead of them, that two or three of us would have to do it. Otherwise, they'd run up this cutting and go back into the other paddocks. And we'd say, do it, but you run in anticipation. And shepherds have got to anticipate the needs and the directions of the body, plan and prepare for it. Otherwise, you get caught. And leadership is not just running out front, but it's anticipating what's going on. There needs to be discernment. There needs to be perception. There needs to be vision. There needs to be feeding. And on it goes. And unless we're doing that right, we won't see the growth that should be there. Again, what I want to say to you this morning is, really be praying for those who have got the responsibility of leadership in your local church. Let them know that you're supporting them. You may not agree with the decisions that they make, but that's not your responsibility. The decisions they make are theirs before God. They may have different insights to you. Make allowance for that. Pray for them that they will be wise men of God, and that they will be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and that God will be free to work within their lives. We get into verse 8, and we move into a second group of people now, and they're called deacons. Deacons likewise. Now, here is another group of people. It's not only by name, but also by the grammatical structure here, we see that he deals with another group of people with responsibility. And deacons simply means, the word diakonos simply means that of a servant, one who serves, a servant in any capacity. But there was a recognised group of people who were able to, and who were called to serve in a special way in the church. And we find this in Acts, that at one stage the apostles were very busy, and they were even doing practical work like serving tables. They said, this is not good for us. Let's draw aside from this, call out godly people who can do the practical work to allow us the opportunity to concentrate on prayer and on the ministry of God's word. And in our local church, as we have established our own deacons, the strong guideline, and we're not given a very clear description of the duties that they are to perform, but there is a principle there which we have latched on to. The main work of the deacons is to protect the elders by relieving them of any distraction that would keep them from the word of God. And therefore the deacons need to be men of initiative, and who can say, hey, you guys shouldn't be doing that. We can handle that. You concentrate on the spiritual side of the ministry. And that gives them great potential, doesn't it? It's amazing how some folk don't see that, and we're still teaching our deacons to try and run in that direction, because often they offload other responsibilities to elders. But still, it's a learning process. So here we've got these deacons, and they are those who serve, and qualifications are given to those. And we're saying again, while it is a practical ministry that they're involved in, they are also spiritual people. They need to be men full of the Spirit. So deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And again, we see that there are reasonable qualifications there. Consistency, stability in their Christian lives. Now in verse 11, we come into an interesting little verse here. Because again, we find in the same way their wives. Now it depends on the translation here. It may be women, it may be deaconesses. We've got this Greek word that's used there, and the Greek word for woman is gune. You've heard of a gune bird? It's a tricky word, isn't it? Guneicus comes in here, and it's relating to women. Now, it depends on the translator whether they refer to being wives, women, or deaconesses. And the text itself is inclined, more strongly inclined, to make like that it is an office as such as deacons, because the same terminology is used in verse 8, deacons likewise, in verse 11, and in the same way. It could be translated likewise, and so it's identifying a group of people. It doesn't identify the wives of the elders at all, and here they're saying, well, here is a group of women, and it appears quite clearly, and from other scriptures too, that there were ladies who were in the position of being deaconesses. They were serving in a recognized capacity within the church, and here is something specially directed to them. They are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, not gossipers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. It's rather fascinating to see where the emphasis is placed there. And I'm not knocking ladies. Goodness gracious, we're outnumbered when we say things like this, aren't we, this morning? But you see, one of the traps that ladies fall into often can be that of being gossips. And you all would have experienced it from time to time. And it's a sad thing, but it can be there because of their circumstances. And it can be devastating. And if anyone is going to serve the Lord, any lady is going to serve the Lord, that is one thing that they are not to be, because they will be entrusted with information. They will be entrusted with confidences, and they must be people who can hold them. The trap is to be passing on personal information, not on at all. Somebody who is in that vein, they don't qualify, and we must certainly keep people from being gossips and running with malicious rumours. So there's a strong direction there. So in the same way with these other qualifications, so must the deaconesses. They must be women of respect and not malicious talkers, temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now it continues on with some further general directions here. And it relates back to the men here, because they must be the husband of one wife and must manage their children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith, in their faith in Christ Jesus. So they're very clear guidelines, very clear qualifications. What if somebody does not come up to those qualifications? Well, they don't get appointed to the position. What happens if either elder or deaconess is in that position and then they start to fail in some of those areas? What do you think happens? They should, one, either identify themselves and resign, or if they don't see it, they are obviously counselled with, encouraged to put things right, and if that can't be done, they must withdraw from that position. That's where it should start. If your eldership is functioning in a biblical way, it will handle these things. I said the other day that it's one of the sad things I've noted is that people put together procedures that's been based on the experience of failure rather than based on what the Word of God teaches. And so we will cover ourselves from anything going wrong, and they come up with human wisdom rather than the Word of God. And surely the elders should be able to be a group of men who are working cohesively with love and unity and vision together. And if one of their members is not functioning correctly, there should be that rapport to say, brother, let's encourage you here. And let's put it right. And they should have the understanding that if they're not functioning, they have a responsibility to withdraw from that position. That does not cancel them out from ever becoming an elder again. We have made suggestions within our eldership that if an elder can, because of, if I can find even a paper here, I might be able to read it to you. What have we? Let me. Here's just a clause on our term of eldership. If an elder, because of unforeseen circumstances, example, ill health, family needs, work responsibilities, which places an additional demand upon him and would diminish his effectiveness as an elder. He may request release from his responsibility as an elder for a period of up to 6 months without it invalidating his position as an elder. During that period of time, fellow elders will cover the responsibilities temporarily vacated. But if it was that those things which unexpectedly have placed weight on him are going to be ongoing, then he would be asked to withdraw from that responsibility. Now, there's nothing wrong in doing that. It's honourable. It's being realistic. And, but so often it hasn't happened, and folks have had the idea, once an elder, always an elder. The Bible doesn't teach that, because it is not a position per se. It is a work. See, it's a job to be done, not a position to be held. Elders are to be functioning elders. See, you can't shepherd a flock of sheep and stay at home. You've got to be out doing it. In relation to eldership, I believe very strongly that eldership models body life. As the eldership is, so will the body of believers be.
Sorry about those, but that's part of
it. That's part of camp life, isn't it? Beautiful sound. It's lovely background noise. I can put up with it. Yeah. Anyone nervous? Nope. Good for the nerves. But that's very important. If you have a divided eldership, you'll have a divided body. And I've seen that happen over and over again. We can't have that. Any comments or questions in relation to elders or deacons? We're hurrying. No. That's fair enough. He may not have been aware of it.
Bill, what is the procedure? It's obvious.
Say again?
What is the procedure that's obvious that the elders is not biblical? They're not willing to become biblical.
Mm-hmm. What procedure should follow then?
Yeah, what happens
then? I would believe again that the responsibility that falls back onto the members of the body is to be asking God to work and to achieve his will in that place. That really is the starting point. And you see, again, the direction in Scripture is that we are to respect those who rule over us. And while it may be that there could be people who are not functioning accordingly, it's just the same as a member in the police force. The person themselves may be out of order, but it's the position that is to be respected. And you honour the position, you see. The authorities will resolve. I suppose we shouldn't be talking this way up in Queensland, should we? With police forces and all that. But that's a fact, you see. The problem is the actual position of authority is still to be respected and it's needed. And it's just that you'll get people who will foul it up. And with eldership, if somebody is fouling it up, we respect the position, all right? God, we're not in a position to do something, we will trust you to do it. And I know of fellowships where people have done that. They have not run in anarchy. They said, we will pray for these men and we'll ask that God will achieve his will amongst them. And if they're not performing the way they should be, that they'll be conscious of it or God will remove them from the position. And they've done it carefully and prayerfully, and God has worked. See, when the body is right, now it may be that within the body there are those who aren't perceptive enough, and sometimes you might find that there's a group of people who are committed to the welfare and the unity of the body, concerned for leadership, and so they gather together to pray for leadership, not to run in rebellion to it. And there's the danger. If folk run in rebellion to the existing eldership, that's not what God would have. They are responsible to God, and God will deal with it. And that's my recommendation. Let these people know that you are aware of their responsibilities, and let them know that you are praying for them. Really praying for them. Ask them, are there any areas that you would like us to pray for? We are committed to the welfare of this body. We want to support you in what you're doing. So many elders feel that they're under attack. And again, when anyone perceives that they are under attack, they defend themselves. They really do. And I've seen that. It's a heavy scene. And let's face it, there have been many, many elders who've come under vicious attack from people. No wonder they can't perform. The deacons have a different role. And it can be, I suppose, if they're not performing, people will have a go at them. Oh, of course they do. Yeah, they have a great responsibility. And deacons, you know, they can make the whole place really flow beautifully. And the idea is that we seek to get the church functioning together in harmony. And as the elders equip the body, that's part of the eldership's responsibility, equipping the body and helping them to determine what their spiritual gifts are, training them to be able to function as they should. And as that happens, the whole body continues to go on and grow as each member does its part, building itself up in love. And so we must remember that the elders are part of our body. I've sometimes tried to illustrate it this way. We have the concept of a body life. The body is running parallel to our physical body, and every member makes up a component part of that body. I say, now, what part would the eldership have in the physical body? I would liken it, perhaps they're like our eyes. They're the ones that would be on guard, looking around, you see, trying to give direction. Now, if I'm outside and we're doing something, and let's say a ball is thrown, and it's heading for my head, you know how you see it out of the corner of your eye, what happens? Very quickly, my hands protect my eyes because they are valuable. Seek to protect them. In fact, we normally seek to protect our body generally, don't we? If something's going to fall on our toe, we'll pull it out of the way. And it's not the toe doing the moving, but the leg and the brain all work together to protect. But okay, something's coming from the eye, protect it. How many bodies are protecting their elders? See, the enemy wants to have a go at them. And there's not a thought of protection or care or love or concern. And so often the eldership feels like they're isolated. They feel like they're under attack. And if you've got people who are surrounding them saying, we support you, we pray for you, we encourage you. And I'm tremendously encouraged. I get into different prayer groups within our local body to hear folk quite spontaneously praying for our elders, thanking God for our elders. That's an encouragement. Thanking God for the deacons. Yeah? That's great when that happens. And that is an encouragement, you see. Oh, there'll be those who'll have a grumble and growl. We know that. We're not that naive. But on the whole, there is this supportiveness. And that's tremendous. And we will teach them what they should be doing toward the elders anyway. As well as we'll teach them what the elders should be doing. And in fact, know what's expected. So, you know, I'm very much for encouraging people to encourage elders. Let's be positive in every sense. Let's be people who build up. And sometimes we get the elders that sometimes some groups get the elders they deserve because they have not handled them, not supported them correctly. It's very difficult to make sweeping statements, I know. Every place is different.
Still, there is a very big problem, I think, that one of the most manifest examples of worldliness, in my opinion, in the church, is the rubbing off of the attitude in the, particularly in the Australian community, of nothing more sure of.
Exactly.
And that's carried into the church, so that if a person is an elder, there is an automatic reaction by people to say they're not against it.
That's correct.
And this is carried through to the world. Yes. People, believers have to watch.
Knock him, terrible.
You can pretty well take it that if a person is
That's correct. We do that in our local church. Yes.
It does happen. And it is a sign of worldliness. Mm. And it's a sign of unspirituality on the part of the
cross. Yes. Yes, we have taken that up. Mm. And you're perfectly right. That's the normal mentality. And so we have to equip the body to act rightly. And say, look, if anyone in any position within the body, by the way, not only within eldership, but if somebody becomes a leader of a youth group, if somebody picks up the leadership in the children's ministries, somebody picks up the leadership amongst the ladies' work, and they're up front. They're the ones who are going to be shot at. And if anything goes wrong, who's going to get the blame? If you're going to take leadership, you must be prepared to cough at the flat. But folk in the body, protect them. Protect them, because they're the ones who are acting on your behalf. And so there has to be the teaching into the minds of the people that these are special people for us. God has given them to us. Let's care for them. But if we're not teaching that, the worldly concept will be there all the time. They're up front, let's knock them over. It's like going to a shooting gallery. Let's knock them, and if they're up there, knock them down. We'll feel better when they're down to our level. Somebody was sharing with me, and in America, by the way, it is different. They're all for those who succeed. And the story goes this way. There were two labourers, digging in a trench. In fact, this great limo drives past, and one guy says to the other, that guy has made that from nothing to being that executive in a matter of 5 years. And one guy says, boy, give me a few years and I'm going to work to be like that. He was an American guy. And the other guy says, yeah, you give me a couple of years and I'll knock him down to my size. He was an Aussie. Different attitude. And if we're up there knocking down, we mustn't be like that. Let's thank God for the gifted people we've got. And let's appreciate the position we have in Christ. Let's remember that they are part of our body. And let's protect them and encourage them.
Would you like to make a big statement on the distinction?
Yes. The distinction there is, again, the prime responsibility of elders is the spiritual welfare of the body. The prime responsibility of deacons is to see that the elders can perform that function, and they take away from them any distraction. And that will mean that most of the practical work that needs to be done, administration in the body, the deacons should be doing. And anything that can relieve the burden of the elders. You see, those who are in eldership normally are people who show initiative and who can see things, and they will do things, and they automatically do them. I think yes. Sure. If there are things that deacons see, again, the deacons are not just practical people. The main qualifications for deacons are that of being spiritual people. And that's often forgotten.
Stephen.
Yes, Stephen is a good example. And back in the beginning of Acts, seek out men who are full of the Spirit. They're spiritually controlled men. And therefore, yes, they can handle spiritual activities too. And the elders would be able to determine those who can best do certain tasks. But what they have to remember is that they are not second-rate members of the body. See, as I said, if we were to set out a flow chart, we would find that we're all equal. All equal. It's not a position of who's better than the other. But every job that's being done is of equal value. It's just that some have different responsibilities. Yeah. They have to, that's correct, yes. And which gift is the more important? They're all equal, you see. We all serve the Lord. It's just in some people's thinking, certain gifts are better than the others. That's not true. You know, you find people wanting to start certain movements for gifts. But do you ever find anyone starting a movement for the gift of giving? Do you ever find anyone starting a movement for the gift of serving?
Mm,
I'll say it could be.
But is a spiritual gift there? There is the gift of giving. And the gift of helps. And why don't we get people lining up for that? We've got people who are looking for what they perceive to be the spectacular gifts. And yet the Bible doesn't put it that way. All right, let's knock the chapter off there. We get down into verse 14, and here we get the purpose for writing. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. And let's remember that the church that we belong to is the church of the living God. The people around about them, they worship dead gods. What church do you belong to? I belong to the church of the living God. Is that fair enough? I love the term. I think it's fantastic. It's just full of life, isn't it? And which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. God chooses now to disseminate his word through the church. That's the vehicle through which he's moving it. And the pillar and the foundation of the truth is Christ. But we are that which he works through. And beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He's just obviously again goes off onto one of his normal tangents, which is inspired as he thinks of the great things. And here he speaks of Christ appearing in the body, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. And again, these verses here, you can preach tremendously. There's a whole lot of tremendous teaching to be gained from it. And we're not going to develop it, obviously, because of the sake of time. But great to meditate on, great to develop, to see the incarnation of Christ and the glorification of Christ in that passage. Justified in the Spirit. It's talking about the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. When Christ was raised from the dead, that indicated that all he came to do was achieved. That his sacrifice was accepted and he's been justified in the Spirit. The Spirit does that. It's a part of the work of the Spirit. And we are justified in the Spirit. It's what Christ has done for us. We've entered into his justification. See, what Christ has done, he's done for us, and we enter into it. It's like when we trust Christ as Saviour, what takes place in our lives? And some people say, well, I have been saved, my sin has been forgiven, and I've been born again. I've been made a new person, I've been made a child of God. There's something like 34 different things that happen to us the moment we believe. And we're not aware of that, are we? We're baptized in the Spirit. We're sanctified, we're justified, and on it goes. All of this happens because we are now in Christ, enjoying all that he achieved. That's what we call positional truth. That's the position we now have in Christ. And so, as he was justified in the Spirit, or vindicated, you see, it was all right. So we likewise enter into that. Tremendous. Blessings in Christ. We are blessed with how many blessings? All spiritual blessings in Christ. Everything is ours in him. It's just that we don't know it sometimes. Well, we better close off there because time has gone. And we will get back, I think, at 11 o'clock to try and knock off 4, 5 and 6. Oh, dear. We'll see what happens. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you for the clear instructions as to the running of the local church and the way that you want it to be done. We thank you for providing a gifted people who can take responsibility in local churches. And today we would pray for those of our church fellowships that we represent here today. Lord, for the leadership in each of those bodies, that those men might be very conscious of your hand upon their lives. Father, that they might be fully aware of the responsibilities
that they have before you in the local body. And Father, that they would be encouraged as they serve you, doing all things unto yourself. We pray for their protection. We pray, Lord, that the bodies that they represent will be standing with them and upholding them and supporting them in all that they do. And we pray that the end result will be that the local church will grow and flourish and that Christ be glorified in each body. Father, help us to do our part, whatever it may be, in the local church. We just now commit ourselves to you and give you thanks for the time of fellowship we enjoy together as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.